Soon we'll come to the end of life's journey, and perhaps we'll never meet anymore. Till we gather in heaven's bright city, far away on that beautiful shore. If we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven, by the side of the river of life, where the charming roses bloom forever, and where separations come no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. For they say we shall meet by the river, where no storm clouds ever darken the sky. And they say we'll be happy in heaven, in the wonderful sweet by and by. If we never meet again this side of heaven, as we struggle through this world and its strife, there's another meeting place somewhere in heaven, by the side of the river of life, where the charming roses bloom forever, and where separations come no more. If we never meet again this side of heaven, I will meet you on that beautiful shore. I will meet you on that beautiful shore.
Yes, sir, brother. Thank you very much. God bless you. Ecclesiastes 7, we have a handout for you quickly. If you'd like one, raise your hand and these people will get one to you. Younger men, older men working together tonight to get these out. So raise your hand and we'll get those to you just as soon as they come your way. Your handout number 10 is dated last week. That's because these were printed and ready to go last Wednesday night. But instead, of course, we had Brother Andrew Aaron speak from missionary from Ghana. So they are dated 1 week ago, but they'll still work for tonight. The expiration date is still good, all right? So that'll be good. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Everybody get a paper that wants one. Still got several to go, all right? If we could get some help over on this side, that would be wonderful. We need a few more. Is that going to be it? We're out. Sorry about that. Any upstairs, Brother Brian? If you got a few left, run them down, Joe. He can do a lot quicker than you can, Brian. Amen. So, he's a young guy. His legs are itching to run at that age. You ever sit anywhere when you're a little boy and your legs just wanted to run? You know, just wanted to run. All right, while he's doing that, let's pray here. We're not going to get it started. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege to have your word with us tonight. We open it. Now we ask that you open our eyes and help us to learn some things that will challenge us or that will help us down the road of life. Until that time, Brother Gene just sang about, when we all meet up on that beautiful shore, place called heaven, help us to live well. Until that time, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. All right, now in chapter 7, remember Solomon is an older man, and he has addressed The vanity of life lived living for life under the sun. He's expressed the vanity of the world, the brevity of this life under the sun, the utter uselessness of it all if it's not lived for God, if it's not lived with an eye on eternity. Again, I don't know if Solomon has learned a lot of lessons, and he's talking as a personal example. Solomon did not end well. He didn't end well. And that's one of the things we'll look at tonight. Now, he gives us good advice for making the best of the situation in which we find ourselves. And in this chapter, the focus is on wisdom. The focus is on wisdom. So a couple things about wisdom on the top of the handout before we get into the scripture. And number one, wisdom teaches us that things are not always as they appear. Now, that's the thing that's going to be pointed out in this chapter, maybe above all others, is that things, that they're not always as they appear. All right, we'll get into that in just a moment or two. And then number two, something else we learned about wisdom in this chapter, by possessing wisdom, we are better able to see life as God sees it, which is what wisdom is, seeing life as God sees it. And that enables us to make it through heartaches and troubles if we see life as God sees it, okay? And that's what this chapter is all about. Remind you about Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 7, where a younger Solomon, or if you will, a middle-aged Solomon, wrote these words, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the thing that should be desired above all else, above all others, okay? And this chapter teaches us a lot about wisdom. Now, we can summarize chapter 7 with three statements about wisdom. That's number 3 on your sheet here. Living this life wisely will, A, make life better. Make life better. B, help us see life clearly, because we're going to look at it as God sees it. Okay? And when we do that, we're going to have a better life. And then letter C, help us to be stronger as a result of seeing life as God sees it, as the result of having wisdom. It will help us to be stronger. Now, there is a word in chapter number 7 that is used over and over again. It is the word better. It is the 5th word in the chapter. Verse number 1, a good name is better. You'll see it in verse number 2. You'll see it in verse number 3. You'll see it in verse number 5. The word better is used 8 times in this chapter. So in just 29 verses, the word better is used 8 times. That reminds me of a book in the New Testament. Can you remember which book that is? Hebrews. Hebrews is better, better, better. All these things are better. Jesus is better than all of these things. And so this is similar to that in chapter 7 here, teaching us that wisdom is better, okay? A lot of things that are better if we look at life wisely. Now, look at life wisely. Now, verse number 1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So let's take the first statement there tonight as we begin. A good name is better than precious ointment. If you want to make the best of this life, number 5, guard your name. Guard your name. Because a good name is better than precious ointment. Now, somewhere, there's an old adage. Somebody said this, that every person, number 6 on your sheet, has 3 names. First of all, letter A, the one your parents gave you. Okay? Number 2, the one others call you. And number 3, the one you acquire yourself. That name is that may not be a personal name like Terry or Frank or John. It may be something like lazy. It may be something like honest. It may be something like character. Okay? This is the name that is acquired by how we live. How we live our lives, by our reputation. You see, ointment was a precious commodity in Solomon's day. In fact, he mentions ointment again in another chapter. I think it's chapter number 10. When we get there, we'll see the word ointment used again. So it was a very precious commodity in Solomon's day. Now, we might say it like this in our day and age: a good name is better than a diamond ring. Or a good name is better than a wall-hanging deer. Okay? Yeah, that's better, okay? That would make more sense, don't you think? I mean, I'm just teasing, all right? But anyway. Now, so this ointment was a precious commodity. A good name is better than that precious commodity. A good name is better than a diamond ring. A good name is better than a big house. A good name is better than a fancy vehicle. A good name is more precious than all of those things. And that's what we have to have wisdom. You have to see that clear. And I think everybody understands that, okay? That's one that you actually don't have any trouble believing. Now, what comes to mind when I refer to the name Mary as found in the Bible? When I say Mary, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? One of you ladies. I'm sorry, somebody said it. Virgin Mary, Jesus' mother, right? Okay. But that's not the only woman in the Bible with the name of Mary. Think of another one? Mary Magdalene, a lady out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. And brother, you talk about a converted life. She was an ardent follower of Jesus Christ. She was the one praying in the garden after the resurrection of Jesus when Jesus came to her. And just by speaking, she thought he was the gardener. And just by the tone of his voice, speaking her name, she knew it was the Savior. Then there was another Mary. Lazarus' sister. So, you say, what's the point? Well, Mary was a pretty good name in the Bible. I mean, you got Mary, the mother of Jesus. You got Mary Magdalene. You got Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and the sister of Martha. Now, a pretty good name in the Bible. A lot of ladies by the name of Mary acquired a very good reputation. What about Jezebel? The point is, your name is important. Okay? People are still naming their daughters Mary today. I don't think I've run across one by the name of Jezebel in quite a while. Now, we have a doe decoy that we use for hunting once in a while, and I named her Jezebel. The other day, I sat out and I texted Matt and said, I'm going to pick up Jezebel and put her out. And she didn't do any good. I'll tell you that right now. But anyway, the point is, your name is important. Guard your name. Now, we don't have a hard time seeing the wisdom in that. But look at the second half of verse number 1. And the day of death, then the day of one's birth. So Solomon says the day of death is better than the day of birth. Now, that might be a little tougher for us to see. Why? Who would think that the day of your death is better than the day of your birth? But it is better in these ways, and it kind of goes back to what I said just a moment ago about Solomon. Number 7, if you die with a good name, the book of your life is written forever as a positive example. Because, folks, you can't mess it up once you're dead. Okay? I mean, really? You say, well, that's not important. Really? Let me tell you what's horrible. What's horrible is to spend the bulk of your life establishing a good name and to blow it in the final years of your life forever to be remembered about that than the previous years. Right? And that happens. Solomon. I mean, you look at 1 Kings, what is it, chapter 3? When he becomes king of Israel, and God comes to him and says, Solomon, ask for whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Whatever you want. And remember his prayer, he says, Lord, I don't ask you for riches, I don't ask you for honor, I don't ask you for any of those things, I just ask you to give me wisdom so I can lead this, thy so great a people. Your people are great, they need a wise leader, and so that's what I ask for. And God was pleased with that and said, Solomon, I'm going to give you the wisdom you asked for, and because you didn't ask for riches, and because you didn't ask for honor, I'm going to give you that as well. And what happened to the kingdom of Israel? And then you get to 1 Kings chapter 11. And he marries all those strange women. And the end of Solomon's life was they turned his heart away from God. That's not what I said. That's what the book says. When you say the name Solomon, yes, you think of the book of Proverbs. Sometimes people don't automatically think of the book of Ecclesiastes or Song of Solomon, maybe lesser known books that Solomon wrote. And a lot of what you think about when you hear the name Solomon is that he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And when did that happen? At the end of his life. Toward the end of his life. So if you die with a good name, the book of your life is written forever as a positive example because you can't mess it up once you're dead. You can't do that. And I'll tell you what, folks, so many people just do not finish well. Number eight, if you die with a good name, you leave behind a testimony that will bring honor to Christ as well as your family for generations to come. What a blessing. And you can't mess that up either. Okay? You can't mess it up. And so if you want to be motivated to overcome temptation and keep a good name, you know, ask yourself these questions. I should ask myself these questions, and I have asked myself these questions before. Oh, you think, if you say, well, this is just thinking about yourself. No, I don't think it hurts us to do a little self-examination once in a while. How do I want people to remember me when I am gone? How do you want that? How do you want people to remember you when you're gone? How do I want my children and grandchildren to remember me? How do I want the grandchildren to remember me? As some curmudgeon, old grump that never had any fun with him and was always yelling, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Ah, no, 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 no. There are some grandparents like that. How do you want to be remembered? How do you want your children, your grandchildren to remember you? Do I want to live a life of which my family will forever be ashamed? Do I want to die with that type of reputation? This is what Solomon is saying. He's saying the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Because if you have kept a good name, which is better than precious ointment, you've kept a good name all through the end, and you come to your time when you meet your Maker, and you slip off to the river of life on the other side of the heaven up there, and you can't mess up what was done. It's not a bad thing. So that's why he says, wisdom teaches us that for a person with a good name, which is at the beginning of verse number 1, the day of their death is better than the day of their birth. At birth, the book is an empty slate. At death, the book of life is closed and sealed. Talking about the book of our lives. At birth, what will be written can be temporary. It can be good, it can be bad, it can be evil, it can be right, it can be wrong. And then at death, what is written is permanent. And so Solomon is saying here, you've got a man who understood the wisdom of having a good name, that it's better than precious ointment to have a good reputation, and he comes to the end of his life, and he dies, and the day of that man's death is better than the day of his birth because he can't do anything now to tarnish that reputation. And you know people like that. You know people who've lived a good life, quality life, honored God, and they slipped off to heaven, and their lasting memory is thumbs up. All of you know people like that. Now, let's go into verse number 2, because the thought continues here. Again, talking about things that are better. Here's something else that may be a little bit difficult to comprehend at first, or maybe tough to see. As God sees it, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Wow. Now, what do you think the house of mourning could be described as? A funeral. Okay? the house of feasting would be a birthday party, right? Get together for birthday parties. You have food, you have fun, you have cake, you have candles, balloons, sing some songs. So you got weeping and grieving and mourning at one of those houses, and you got partying at the other one of those houses. And Solomon said, it's better to go to the house of mourning, better to go to the funeral. Folks, if you choose, would you rather attend a funeral or a birthday party? Well, most of us would say birthday party, right? And Solomon is saying that that's probably not the wisest choice. And now why? Well, number 9 on your piece of paper, and at the end of the verse, look at verse number 2 again. For that is the end of all men. The house of mourning is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now let that sink in for just a moment. Think about that. It's better to go to the funeral because that is the end of all men. If you've ever been to any funeral that I have moderated and spoken at, and I can't remember if I said this at Dad's or not. I don't think so. But I know I did at Fern Felber's service just not too long before Dad's. And I said, folks, I can't come to a time like this without thinking that one of these days they're going to have one of these services for me. This is the end of all that body laying there in that casket. If Jesus stays in heaven, that's the end of all men. Right? You know, that's morbid. That's real. I don't dwell on that. But when I come to a funeral, I can't help it. I think that way. I think one of these days they're going to have a service for me. This old boy is going to be laid out in that casket. And the Bible says the living, those who attend the house of mourning, those who go to the funeral, the living will lay it to heart, to his heart. The living, the wise will say, you know what? One of these days they're going to have one of these things for me, and I want to live my life with this in view. I'm not going to waste it. I don't mess it up. And this is what Solomon is saying here, okay? Number 9, because the house of mourning, the funeral, helps you to consider the conclusion of your own life. It helps you think about the end of your own life. How do I want to end? And the result is in laying serious things in life to heart. And because of laying serious things in life to heart, we make wise choices. By the way, that's one of the reasons why at every funeral, be it, okay, like Dad's service, we might have had 2 or 3 lost people here. Some of my neighbors were here, 3 or 4 of my neighbors. And that's why, you know, whether it's a person who's died that's not in church and the funeral parlor is full of unsaved people, or if you have a service like we had here with the downstairs almost full and maybe 3 lost people, at every funeral message, every funeral service, it's wise to give the gospel. Because somebody sitting out there could be thinking, one of these days, that's going to be me. And that's what Solomon is saying. He's saying that, you know what, the truth of the matter is, number 10, parties are fun and fine in their place, but they don't do anything to help us consider the seriousness of our choices. Have you ever made a life-changing decision at a birthday party? Or thought about anything serious at a birthday party? Other than you hope the little kids blowing out the candles don't catch their hair on fire. Right? I mean, there's nothing serious at the birthday party. It's fun. It's laughter. It's wonderful. Okay? Nothing wrong with parties. They're great. But they don't do anything to help us consider the seriousness of our choices. Parties don't do anything to help us to realize that we're going to stand before God. But a funeral does. A funeral says, man, one of these days I'm going to meet the Lord. Look at verse 3. He keeps on the same theme of thought here. Sorrow is better than laughter. Really? For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Again, who would think that sorrow is better than laughter? But folks, remember, this is an older man now, looking back over his life, realizing with, it was almost like he's realizing with horror the mistakes that he made. And maybe Solomon partied too much after a certain point in his life. I don't know. Sorrow, number 11, when it is properly considered, makes the heart better. It makes the heart better. I mean, look, laughter is wonderful. Laughter is great. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. That's true. And this is not taking anything away from that lesson in the book of Proverbs, okay? Laughter is the best medicine. That's not what this verse is. This verse is not saying you should never laugh. The longer your face is, the more spiritual you are. That's not what this verse is saying. I heard years and years and years ago, one of the guys preaching at the college, I mean, this is 40 years ago, he said, some of you folks have faces long enough you could eat oats out of a gas barrel. I never have forgotten that. How in the world eat oats out of a gas barrel? That would take a long face. Okay. But here's what this verse is saying, number 12 on your sheet. Pardon me. There are positive things to be learned from sorrow that you will never learn from laughter. There are positive things to learn at the house of mourning that you and I are never going to learn at the house of feasting. That's what this verse is saying. It's not saying you want to go through life choosing sorrow over laughter. No. What it's saying is don't miss the lessons at the house of mourning. Don't miss the lessons that sorrow brings. Then you get to verse number 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Solomon is not saying we should spend all of our time at funerals. That's not what he's saying. The heart of the wise. Well, I want to be wise, so I guess I'm going to go to every funeral I can. Even if I don't know the person, I'm just going to go to the funeral. Because at the funeral, I can learn something. You might be surprised what you learned at the funeral. That was like that old boy passed away, and the preacher was up there waxing eloquent about the goodness of his life and what a man he was and what a reputation he had. And his widow was sitting on the front row by their teenage son, and after several minutes of hearing all this, she poked her son and said, "Son, go up and look in that casket and make sure that's your dad." Oh, mercy. But anyway, here's what he's saying in verse number 4. What are we trying to do? Are we trying to escape reality with the party life? Are we only drawn to that fun, the frivolous things that distract us from what we should really be paying attention to? Or are you willing to dwell in and learn wisdom from the house of mourning? Go to your birthday party. Celebrate. Eat ice cream and cake. Blow the horn. Wear the hat. Have a blast. Buy those candles that relight after they're blown out, and don't tell the kids. How many of you ever done that to your children? Oh, okay, yeah. They're fun, isn't it? The look on their face is just like, yeah? Go to your party, have a blast. But don't party all your life. You're not going to learn anything at the party. Except that you're going to gain a few calories. When you go to the funeral, don't go to funerals just to go to funerals. When you go to the funeral, and we all do, when you go to the funeral, learn something. Pay attention. Let me ask you a question. Where have you learned the greatest lessons of your life? It may not have been at a funeral, but could it be called the house of mourning? In other words, the tough time, the valley, the trial, or the house of mirth. Where have you learned the greatest lessons? I'll promise you, if you're honest, every one of us would have to say, I haven't learned the greatest lessons of my life at the party. But we all like parties. And we all like ease. And we all like comfort. And we all like convenience. But I've learned the greatest lessons of my life in the valley, in the house of mourning, in the difficult time. I remember years ago, you know, I attended a funeral. I did the funeral. I was asked to do the funeral of a young man who was killed in a tragic car accident. And the young man was obviously not saved. He had been involved in things that were just definitive of an unsaved, ungodly lifestyle. And I was asked to do the service. And I believe it was Bruce Schreffler. I was trying to remember the other day. I think it was Bruce Schreffler when he had one of the homes here in the area. And we were standing there in the room, and some of the deceased, some of the boys, the boy that was had passed away, had been killed, his family came. And I mean, tell you, this man just lost it. He started convulsing. He went, excuse me for saying this, but he vomited, started spitting up all over himself and just having trouble up there. And I mean, people started screaming, and Bruce stepped right up and he said, I want everybody out but the family. Everybody out but the family. Everybody, please leave. He said, Pastor, please stay. Put his hand out like this. I was standing to his left. He said, Pastor, please stay. And finally, they got the guy some water, and they kind of got him back revived and everything. And, you know, everything kind of calmed down. And it was all this chaos. And it kind of calmed back down. They let the people come back in. People started filing by the casket. I'm standing over against the wall with Bruce Schreffler. I'm sure it was Bruce. And I said to him, man, that they must have really been close. He said, no. He said, people who are close don't act that way. He said, what you'll see, Pastor, is people who are not close and have aught in the relationship act that way because there's no remedy. No remedy. I learned that. I didn't learn that at the birthday party. I learned how important it is, and I've even told some of you in counseling sessions where you start to have some interpersonal family relationships that are kind of tough to get along, and I have said to you, you don't want to come to the funeral with unresolved family issues. I've told some of you that. Where did you get that? In the house of mourning. In the house of mourning. I didn't get that at the birthday party. In the house of mourning. That's what Solomon is saying here. Okay? Number 13, very few lessons are learned in the house of mirth. Very, very few. Very, very few. And we much prefer being in that house as opposed to being in the house of mourning, but we don't learn as much there. All right, quickly, because I want to finish. Verses 5 and 6. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Can you hear that? You ever had a campfire? You got real dry kindling under to get the fire going? Pop, pop. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song or the praise of fools. Number 14 on your list. We don't like rebuke, yet there are times when we need to be rebuked. How many people enjoy rebuke? But he's saying rebuke from a wise man is better than the song or the praise of fools. You know, you got this guy who's always slapping you on the back, always, ha, 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 ha. Everything's always positive. Everything's always great. Everything's always wonderful. You're the greatest guy in the world. Then you got this other guy who says, you know what you need to do? You need to get some. We wouldn't like that guy. But Solomon says, hey, wait a minute. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. You know, thorns burning in a fire make a lot of noise. But all it leaves behind is ashes. And the laughter of fools is no different. We don't like rebuke, yet there are times when we need to be rebuked. That's number 14, it said. And this is husbands and wives. And by the way, although the man is the leader in the home, like I preached on Sunday night, this is a two-way street in marriage. I don't think it's wrong for a wife to rebuke a husband when he's wrong, if you do it in the right spirit. I don't think it's wrong. There's a way to rebuke a husband with respect, ladies, instead of talking down to him. And fellas, the truth of the matter is, how many of us as husbands, when our wife points out where we've done something that was not good, right, dumb, we've offended them or somebody else, how many of us find it easy to say, you know what, honey, you're right, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Hello. Not a lot of amens on that one. I know, that's an old meter, isn't it? That is eating humble pie. To look at your wife and say, you know what? You're right. You're right. Folks, when you talk about a husband being the leader of the home, we're not talking about a dictator-peasant relationship. Remember that the man and the woman are they're created equal in the image of God. And the husband is to lead, but he's to lead with a servant's heart. And a husband and wife ought to be able to talk together, and at times, both of them should be able to rebuke each other in the right spirit. Instead, we just get mad and yell. You know, we can't talk about a disagreement. 3 minutes into it, we're screaming at each other. Like little children. When mature adults should get to the place where either the husband can say to the wife, you know what, this is wrong. Or the wife can say to the husband, you know what, honey, I love you, I respect you, but that's just not right, that's wrong. And if she's right, or if he's right, you know what, I'm right. I'm right. You know what, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I'm sorry. Solomon says it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. This happens with parents and children, kiddos. There are times when you need to be rebuked and you need to take it. Don't pout. That's immature. Employers and employees, it happens. Pastors and members of the church. That's one of the pastoral responsibilities in preaching. Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, patience, and Bible principle. You don't just yell at people for yell at people. But if there's a Bible principle that's being violated, you deal with it. Now, let me ask you all a question tonight. When we are rebuked, number 15, how do we respond or do we react? When you are rebuked, do you respond or do you react? And I would suggest to you folks that responding is better than reacting. And probably most of us, or many of us, react far too often, as opposed to responding. This is where we live. This is just right where we live. And God bless the day when a married couple of so many years can look at each other in an argument that doesn't turn into a heated screaming match, and state their cases, and the wife or the husband say to the other, you're wrong, and here's why, and the one who is wrong recognizes it and says, you know what, you're right, I'm sorry. End of story. And if need be, ask for forgiveness. And how about this? Changing our ways. Boy, you talk about, and by the way, folks, you know what that, because that's going to make the rest of your time together as husband and wife, that's a very small part of it. But if that small part is handled correctly, it just enhances the rest of your marriage. Just enhances it. I mean, you've really crossed a major hurdle. We can argue, we can disagree, we can do it maturely, and whoever's wrong ends up recognizing it and responds properly. God help us all. Amen. So we're learning that wisdom makes life better. Number 16. We're learning that wisdom makes life better. And some of these things that Solomon said, at first glance, you go, what? Really? Come on. But really, folks, when you break it down and look at he explains why in these verses. He explains why it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Why day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Okay? He explains all of that. So again, just a recap. Under number 16, a good name is better than riches. The day of death is better than the day of birth. The house of mourning is better than the house of partying. Going too fast? We're all good? Sorrow is better than laughter. And rebuke from a wise man is better than the praise of fools. Better than the praise of fools. That's quite a chapter, isn't it? And we're not done yet. There's more in there. Quite a book. The old black book. The older I am, the older I get, the more I read it, the more I'm just fascinated by the book. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the book. Wow. It's full, it's rich, it's convicting, it's encouraging, it's all of the above. It's your book, it's your word, it has life, it has power. It's amazing. And my heart sings tonight, Lord, I love the old Bible. Precious old Bible. God's wonderful book, divine. But Lord, rather than just getting excited about what we've learned from it, or help us to put it to action. Help us to live well. To live well. So that we can die well. And be remembered well. Not for our glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. There's a quick verse of invitation. So.